Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And if there's somebody beside you that may not have a Bible, I'd ask that you please share with that person, Hebrews, chapter 12. I am tending to the needs or what I feel led of the Lord to give you this morning as Christians and continue with the theme of missions tonight. But this morning, we'll be looking at Hebrews, chapter 12. And we'll begin with verse 1 and following. The scripture reading is a little lengthy, but necessary. We'll be reading from verse 1 all the way through verse 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's writing these things so that we finish the course. He's writing these things to encourage us that we faint not. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Amen to that. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What stops a child of God? What stops a Christian? In the many years I've been pastoring in church, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people get saved and get excited about the things of God. And all of a sudden, for one reason or another, they're not there anymore. I mean, I'm not talking about they're not necessarily just present at church. They're just not there. They're not enthused anymore. They're not. And you ask these folks, what happened? What, you know, you used to soul win. You used to serve God. You used to be in church. You used to be excited. You didn't miss any service before. What happened? And usually they'll say that it's something or someone. Now, what stops a Christian? What really stops a Christian? I talked to you about that this morning for a little bit. And I ask that we ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear people. They've not come to hear a man. They've come to hear from you. We need you. And dear God, I know that in your love you desire to speak to us and to give us exactly what we need. Once again, I pray, give me the liberty of expression and thought. Help me to be a help and a blessing to these dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is it that stops a child of God? I mean, is it difficulty? Is it trials? Is it problems? Is it financial crisis? Is it tragedy that might come in the family? Is it brethren? Is it problems in the church? Is it sickness? Is it, what is it that stops a child of God. The chapter before this, he had already told us, and the incredible chapter of faith puts a number of incredible things that the people that lived by faith were victorious over. The Bible says, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. And wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves. You know, I dare to say that none of us in this whole life would enter into all that is in list here. And yet they were victorious. Yet none of those things stopped them. What stops a child of God? In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that we are in a race. Now, the Christian life is described in many different ways and in different places in the Bible. It's described as a battle. It's described as a fight, as a war. But here it's described as a race. And folks, let me tell you, the reason why the apostle is writing this, he tells us why he is writing this. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's no one more interested in us finishing this course and this race than God. He wants us to finish this race. There's no one more interested in us finishing this race. It's called a battle, a fight. Here it's called a race. But we're talking about God's plan for your life and mine. Now, God's plan is a perfect plan. It was designed by Him. Now, God's plan for me may not be the same plan as God has for Pastor Johnson. And Pastor Johnson's plan might not be the same plan that he has for Brother Paul or for Brother Evans, but God has a perfect plan for every one of us, designed by Him. And this is His desire for us to live within this plan, to run the race. And no one is more interested in you and I crossing the finish line than Him. Now, but what stops us? Is it problems? Is it difficulty? Is it people that might hurt me or offend me in church? Is it financial problems? Is it sickness? Is it tragedy? What is it that stops a child of God? Well, the Bible says here that what stops us, look at this, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against what? Talk to me. Striving against what? Sin. Sin. Our battle, our problem, our obstacle, what will stop us is sin. Now, it's a lot more easier to blame something or someone. I mean, it's a lot more, we're that much more prone to say, well, this happened to me, And I encountered this in my life, and I went to that church, and boy, I, you know, this brother or that sister, and this happened, and that. But no, problems don't stop us, and sickness doesn't stop us, and financial tragedy does not stop us. What stops us is sin. Now, God has a plan. This plan is perfect. He is the architect of this plan. He wants me to be victorious. He wants me to finish. No one is more interested than him in me finishing this race. And what stops me is sin. Now, God knows that. God knows that. God knows that what will stop you and me is sin. He knows that. So what does he do? He sets out to deal with that which will stop me. Now, I'll repeat that. What will stop us in this race? Is it problems? Is it difficulty? Is it problem brethren? Is it finances? Is it tragedy? Is it sickness? No. What will stop us in this race? Talk to me. Sin. Sin will stop us in this race. Now, God knows that sin is what will stop us. So he sets out to deal with that which he knows will stop me. You know how he does it? Keep reading. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You discouraged? You feel like fainting? You have a lot of things coming at you, and you think that these are the things. Look, I want to remind you. Look unto Jesus. Consider that that he endured such contradiction of sinners. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The problem is sin. And you've forgotten something. And that is that God says, deals with you as with children. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, follow me. God has a plan. It's a perfect plan. He's the architect of that plan. He desires for me to be victorious, to finish the course, to cross the finish line. What will stop me in this race is not problems, not difficulty. It's not tragedy. It's not finances. It's not sick. What will stop me in this course, in this race, is sin. God knows that. So he sets out to deal with that which he knows will stop me, and he does it through discipline. We don't like discipline. I don't like discipline. I mean, there might be some nutcase here that likes discipline, but I don't like discipline. I mean, the Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I mean, we don't like that. But the Bible says here that when God does that, he is trying to deal with that which he knows will stop me in this race. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening there means to nurture, to teach. We think of discipline, right away we just think, you know, paddle. No, it means to teach, to nurture, to instruct. So right now, this is good. We're being disciplined. We're being taught. We're being nurtured. Now why? Because there's a problem that will stop me in this race. What is the problem? Sin. Now God knows that. So he sets out to deal with what he knows will stop me, and he does it through discipline. The word chastening there means to nurture, to instruct. And then the Bible says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word there means to convict. Now, I know your pastor well enough to know that you get preaching in this church. And you know, there's obviously so many other places where you can be. And folks will, you know, they'll talk to you about a lot of all kinds of different stuff, and sometimes the word sin isn't even mentioned, because I mean, God forbid, we don't sin today. We don't have sin today. We have syndromes. But the word rebuke there means to point out. It means to put guilt on someone. I don't want to feel guilty. Well, that's what that word means. Now, I believe strongly that it's talking about, yes, the Word of God. And I believe that it's talking about the one whose job it is to point out the problems and the sin in our life, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's his job. To convince us of sin, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. Imagine we were left to ourselves. Imagine we were left to our own desires and what we want, and just, you know, do whatever you want. And by the way, that's why later on in this chapter it says, you know, if you're that kind of a person, say, you know, I'm a Christian and I do whatever I want and whenever I want, and man, I just, you know, I'm free and easy and nothing happens to me. It might be, and there's a great possibility that you might not even be a child of God, because God does discipline his children. And then that last word there says, but if you endure chastening, the word actually is when it talks and scourgeth every son whom he received, same word used in John 19:1 when it talks about how they whip the Lord. 40 lashes minus 1, 39. That means God sometimes has to hurt us. Now, why? Because we have a race to run. Why? Because he loves us. And again, it says, if you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Isn't it amazing how we talk to our children and we say to them, look, boy, you don't understand this right now. You're just a dumb, stupid kid. But I'm telling you, this is for your good. And you might not like it, but I'm not asking you, and it is what it is. I wonder if God doesn't see us that way sometimes. I mean, we're good talking to our kids. We are his children. Amen. I like this. The Bible says, for they verily for a few days, talking about our earthly parents, chastened us after their own pleasure. Yeah, I remember. I mean, there isn't one perfect parent in this room. We've all made mistakes. Have you ever come down on your kids later to find out what the facts were? You see, we hit first and ask later. And then you find out that it wasn't as you thought it was, and you've already smacked them. And you just feel like, any parent ever do that here? Just me? There was 8 of us in the family. We had 4 girls and 4 boys. We lived in 2-bedroom home. Mom and dad needed their bedroom. Of course, the girls had their bedroom. And the boys just kind of spread themselves out everywhere. I mean, it was my lot to take the couch in the living room. That was my place. And one night, I was just doing nothing but sleeping and, you know, counting sheep like an innocent angel of God. I was just sleeping. Now all of a sudden I'm awakened by somebody who's just wailing on me and hitting me. And I thought I was having a nightmare. I didn't know, and after I cleared my eyes and you know, I just kind of was tears, and I saw what was going on. It was my dad, and he was going at me. And I said, oh! And after a while, he's over there smacking me. My mom screams over from the bedroom and says, wasn't him. And my dad looked at me and said, son, I'm sorry. You forgive me, son. I mean, he had beat on me. So did it hurt? Didn't hurt as bad as the guy who was going to get it next, man. My dad was hot. He was mad by then. We make mistakes. God makes no mistakes. He is our Heavenly Father. He makes no mistakes. We have a race to run. We have a course that His plan is divine and perfect plan, of which He is an architect, is perfect. He wants us to live our life centered on the plan that He has. And constantly in your life and mine, God is trying to do what He needs to do. You don't like it. I don't like it. So that you fit into what He wants. And I'll tell you, the reason why it's a lot easier to blame something or someone is because we don't want to fit into and we don't want to be corrected into what He wants us to do. We don't think about it. We even sometimes we think wrong. We think that maybe God has it against me. That's ridiculous. That would be as ridiculous as a father having it against his boy. And you know that most of the time, when the Bible is referring to the fact that He is our Father and we are His children, the word that is used here is not used of an adolescent or a teenager. It's talking about a little boy. Helpless. That's you and me before God, who needs the constant care of the Heavenly Father. Now, verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." Now, what is he saying? Well, he's saying, because of this, I want to tell you something. Buckle up. Straighten up. Know that this is what's going to happen. If you are a child of God, God does have a plan for you. He does want you to finish this course. He knows what will stop you. He will begin to deal in your life and mine with those things that will stop us. And He does it through discipline. So, fasten your seatbelt. But here's the other alternative. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's not talking about salvation. Once saved, always saved. We're saved by grace. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." God's grace is great in your life and mine. It talks about empowerment. Yes, there's that part of grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then as we grow in grace, there is that grace of which the Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where after he had begged the Lord three times that he take the thorn of that he had in his flesh away from him, God said, "My grace is sufficient." He's talking about empowerment. Then there's that grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Bible says, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose being rich became poor." And that's the place in grace and in our life where we are willing. We're willing to lose and give of ourselves and necessarily be poor to enrich the lives of somebody else. God has a plan. He wants to use every one of us. And he's saying, be careful. Be careful, for if you do not submit to God's plan and those things that he has to put in place in your life, so that those obstacles that you may think are many, problems, people, finances, sickness, no, it's just one problem, sin. And you be careful, that's what it means, look diligently. Same word used to describe the work of the pastor, bishop. You might fail of the grace of God. You might lose out on everything that he had in mind for you. You might lose out on all the blessings that he had. You might lose out on the blessing of being used by him. We don't want to someday be in heaven and see what could have been. But he has to work in your life and mine. You know, the folks that are most surprised about difficult times is those of us that think we're okay. Well, why is this happening to me? Well, why not? The most surprised people when difficult times come are those of us that we think we've arrived. The only other choice is this one. Look diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The only other choice is bitterness. That's the other alternative. Boy, how many people have left God's will, have left the church, had left serving God, and they're just plain out bitter about everything. And you ask them what happened, and definitely they'll say it's something or someone. And Paul's saying, be careful, lest any root of bitterness trouble you. You can't see a root. And it's very easy to kind of just cut, you know, the part that shows up on top of the ground, and the root's still there, and it just doesn't take much more, and all of a sudden, there it is, springing up again. By the way, that's sometimes why people go from church to church to church to church. They don't want to deal with things, and they become bitter. Now, am I bitter? I don't know. But I want to real quickly, in closing, telling you that probably there's no one else in the Bible better than Saul and the life of Saul and how he ended up to show us what are the characteristics of a bitter person. Now, Saul, the Bible tells us that, you know, when David had defeated Goliath, the women they sang and they celebrated and declared Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was wroth. That means he got mad. Bitter people usually have a real bad temperament. Just always mad about everything. You know anybody like that? I mean, just like, good morning. He's just mad. All the time mad about everything. Then the Bible says that because God was with David, but departed from Saul, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Bitter people become cowardly, afraid. They don't take challenges anymore. They don't take bold steps for God anymore. Number three, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. Not only that, but bitter people become isolated people. They don't want to see no one. They don't want to talk to no one. In fact, church ends and they burn rubber out of the parking lot. They walk around like this. Then the Bible says that from that day on, Saul eyed David. He eyed him from that day forward, which means everything that David did from that moment on was suspicious to Saul. Bitter people are suspicious people. I mean, they're like, how are you, brother? Good morning. I wonder what he meant by that. Well, he just said hi. No, but did you see how he did it? There's something there, Brother Evans. I know there is. Man, to live like that. That's like that guy left the football game because the football team went in a huddle and he thought they were talking about him. How can you live like that? Suspecting everything and everyone. Then if not dealt with, bitter people become malicious people. They want to do other people wrong. He tried to kill David. By the way, bitter people lack for friends. There was not a more loyal subject and better friend that Saul had than David. Yet, but because of his heart, because of disobedience with God, he pushed David away from him. And it ended up wanting to kill him, threw a javelin at him. But I'll tell you what I think was more malicious more than anything else. He had a daughter. And parents, hey, bitter mom and dad, bitter kids. He had a daughter. He says, hey, I can't stand this guy. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him my daughter. Make his life impossible. That's malicious. That's big time malicious. That's the other alternative. Rather than to allow our Heavenly Father to deal with us as He sees fit. God is good. God is good. Peter says that we are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We're so used to controlling. I do, I move. Oh, I can take care of this, man. When we find ourselves in a situation that we can do nothing about, we don't like that. Because we're so used to being in control of our own lives, our own destiny. Thank God that we are His children. He has a plan for you. He wants you to fit into that plan. And no one is more interested in you finishing this course, this race, crossing the finish line, than Him. What stops you? What is that or that one that you're putting as an excuse of the reason why you're not carrying on in the race? Discouraged, fainting, having given up. Be that maybe God was trying to deal with you in some areas that you might not like, and you resist it. And now there's seeds of bitterness in your heart. You know, bitterness defiles, the Bible says. Many be defiled. That word defiled is describing the process by which we tint a clear glass. If I have a clear glass and I tint that glass red, from that moment on, what I see from this side of the glass to the other side of the glass, what color will I see it? Red. If I tint it blue, what color will I see it from this side of the glass to the other side of the glass? And when we're bitter, we see things exactly the color that the devil wants us to see them. And we're not seeing right. I'd ask you today, put yourself humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Take humility. Say, Lord, do whatever you need to do. I want to finish the course. Brother Johnson, there's one thing I want. I want this. I want to finish right. I want to finish right. I don't want to say that was a great church. That he used to follow. He used to preach. He used to sow. I don't want that. I want to finish to the end. But I know I got a problem. Me. Not you. Me. It's called sin. And God will deal with it. Not because He has it against me, but because He knows this is what will stop me, and He wants to deal with it so that I can finish my course. Amen. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been to churches and had a certain religion all of your life, but let me tell you, ma'am, sir, whoever you may be, that God in his plan brought you here. I mean, whatever means he used to get you here, you know why you're here? You're here because he loves you. Because he's interested in your life. Now it's up to you. If you were to meet eternity today, where would you be? Everybody claims to be okie dokie with God. But you'll not know in any other better way than to just be honest with yourself and say, if I were to face eternity right now, where would I be? Would I be in heaven? Or would I be lost forever? Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven and that the Lord is the Savior of your life, and leave here within the plan of God for your life. You might say, well, it might be too late for me. It's never too late. It's never too late. God has a plan for you. And for those of us that are children of God, let's remember that what we think stops us is not usually what stops us. And let's humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Well, it hurts. Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. He does care. Let's pray.